Okay, whoa, there we go. We're live. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, folks. Well, now that you have got the person and the broad work of the Holy Spirit down, right? I can quiz you on this, right? Send you a test. You got it? Let's move on and look at some aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in more detail. In more detail. Take out your outline. I think it's the next one. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And why don't you turn to Luke chapter 4 for a start. Actually, Luke chapter 3. Okay, so in our third session here, we're going to talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to Christian ministry and witness. Everybody hear that? I know you're turning in your outlines, still coming in the room. We're going to be looking at the power of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to Christian ministry and witness. Okay, now, what did I leave out of that? We're not going to be talking about the Holy Spirit in reference to sanctification, are we? No. I covered some of that in the last session, right? Certainly a lot more that we could do in that category. Okay. Now we're going to be talking about more specifically the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is very legitimate to differentiate between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Where does the fruit come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Where do the gifts come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. Does the fruit have anything to do with the gifts? Do the gifts have anything to do with the fruit? No, they're two different things. Now, they're to be working together, right? You're to be using the gifts by evidencing the fruit. Okay? But you can have fruit and no gifts. You can have gifts and no fruit. What do we want? Both. We want our churches to be growing in godliness, where the fruit of the Spirit is apparent. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. We want the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be everywhere present. But it's not enough to just have the fruit. We've got to have the gifts. The gifts. And this is where you can have gifts without godliness. Did you hear that? What's a good example of that in the New Testament? What would be a good example? The Corinthian church, right? You have not love, 1 Corinthians 13, right there sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which is about the gifts of the Spirit. They had the gifts. It wasn't demonic. It wasn't counterfeit. They weren't bogus gifts. They were the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? This is just a little introduction here. Listen to this. This is very important. We want to be biblical Christians. We don't want to just be practicing parts of the Scripture as best we can by the grace of God, for the glory of God. We want to enjoy the full counsel of God. Okay? That means, listen, sound doctrine, supernatural experience, and Christian character. Sound doctrine, supernatural experience, Christian character. Now, this sounds kind of childish, but it's a phrase from way back when, where we used to say, if you only have the Spirit, you're going to blow up. If you only have the Word, you're going to dry up. If you have the Spirit and the Word, you'll grow up. In other words, we want the whole package, don't we? We want the gifts and we want the fruit. Now, here's a little tip for you. You can have somebody who is maybe a noted evangelist with a TV ministry who does have genuine gifts of faith gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, and yet has unsound doctrine and serious lacks as it pertains to Christian character. That's important to realize. Why? Well, if you see somebody raise somebody from the dead, what's the natural assumption? That is one incredible man of God. He must be so holy. And probably everything he says and everything he teaches must be right on the spot. I can trust his doctrine. Well, people have been misled for years and years and years and years. And they find out that this traveling healing evangelist is an alcoholic. And yet God has powerfully used them. Someone like Catherine Coleman, powerfully used. Unsound doctrine, personal life, a mess. Should never have been allowed in public ministry like that. And yet, genuinely gifted. I mean, I can think of, I'm not going to name for the sake of the tape, but if I'm dying on my bed of cancer, there are some guys I would never listen to by way of teaching. I would never want as my pastor. But if I'm dying of cancer, I'm going to give him a call. Get the point? This is very important. Because we can assume that because they have power, they got everything else. Not necessarily. And yet, on the other hand, how we thank God for Christian character. How can you understate the importance of Christian character and Christ-likeness? Nor how can you understate the importance of sound doctrine? But there are far too many people who are content with Christian character and sound doctrine, but not supernatural experience. We must have supernatural experience. We must have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot fulfill the mission of the church apart from the supernatural endowments of God. The gifts of the Spirit are essential. That's why, unashamedly, we believe in all the gift ministries and all the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. Simply put, I mean, I could make an apologetic for our position biblically, scripture by scripture by scripture, but when you boil it all down, here's the point. If they needed the gifts of the Holy Spirit to get the job done, who in the world do I think I am that somehow I don't need all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to get the job done in the 21st century? We need these gifts. And we need this kind of power. We need power. All right. Let's look at Jesus' encountering of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Now jump over to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days. Jump down to verse 14. After the 40 days of temptation, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding areas. And then, jump down now to verse 18, where Jesus is in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he stands up, he reads from the prophet Isaiah, and verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. Luke is sometimes referred to as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Luke says more about the Holy Spirit in his gospel than any of the other gospel writers. I think, off the top of my head, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts. So Luke is very, very helpful. And Luke here is wanting to show us something. He's wanting to inform us and instruct us as to Jesus' experience of the Spirit. Okay? When we say Jesus is the Christ, or we say Jesus is the Messiah, what does that mean? It literally means Jesus is the anointed one. Meshua, which is the Hebrew for Messiah, or Christos, which is the Greek for Christ. Both the words mean the anointed one, or, to paraphrase, the empowered one, the Spirit-endowed one. How did John know who the Christ would be? Well, he had been told that the one on whom you see the Spirit descend, that's the Christ. And so here, Jesus begins, I didn't read this, but there's a verse here in the context where it says Jesus is approximately 30 years of age and he begins his ministry. And so Jesus is just now, approximately 30 years of age, beginning his ministry. Remember I said we're going to be talking about empowerment for what? Christian ministry and witness. Alright? So in Luke, now it's time for Jesus to begin his ministry. He's baptized at the hands of John. He comes up out of the water. The Spirit comes upon him. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. And it says that Jesus is now what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. Why is he full of the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit just did what? Just came upon him. Okay? This work of the Holy Spirit is not about getting saved. Obviously, Jesus is not getting saved. This is not about the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Jesus didn't need to be regenerated. And yet this powerful work of the Spirit was central to the ministry of Jesus Christ as God's anointed, as the Christ. Now some people, and I think wrongly, men that I greatly respect, say that Jesus is just going through the motions here in Luke 3. That Jesus didn't really need to receive the Spirit. That he just had the Spirit and from birth was full of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that is the case. I don't think this is just symbolic or representative. I believe it is at this point that Jesus is earmarked as the Messiah because the Spirit falls on him. You see, Jesus carried out his messianic spirit or messianic ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit as it pertained to his human nature. He was fully man. For the most part, Jesus did not carry out his ministry as God incarnate. And so much of what Jesus did was as anointed man, Spirit-endowed man. Why? Well, he's setting an example for us. Jesus really is the first charismatic in the Bible. in the New Testament. I mean, this is one charismatic individual. The Spirit comes upon him and he's full of the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry then, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He there encounters 40 days of temptation. But it says in verse 14 that at the end of this time period, he returns to Galilee in the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. So what happens with Jesus? Spirit comes upon him. What happens? He's filled. He's filled and is now full. Now that he's full, he returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the synagogue in Nazareth and he reads Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed, I am the Christ, anointed me to do what? Preach and do supernatural works." Empowered speech, empowered ability to communicate the gospel of the kingdom, but then back it up with signs and wonders. Why? Because the Spirit had come upon him. The Spirit had now filled him. The Spirit had now empowered him. Okay? This is distinct from the miracle of regeneration. This is a distinct work, a separate work. As I understand it, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is your initial filling of the Holy Spirit, is a distinct work, completely different from regeneration. Let me just quickly tell you my story. I became a Christian at age 18. I heard Billy Graham preaching the gospel in the context of Expo 72, a very large crusade at the height of the Jesus movement. And that's when Billy was really preaching a clear gospel, an exclusive gospel, and a gospel that really required one become a disciple. And in that context, I remember for the first time being illuminated by the depth and the reality of the gospel. And I remember with tears standing, renouncing my sin, believing savingly by the grace of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I knew I had been born again. On that day, God was pleased to save me, justify me, regenerate me, and adopt me as his son. My life began to change. 2 years later, I'm a Christian. I'm sitting in a church building with my parents, the church building we attended all our lives. And this old arch enemy of mine walks into the church building from high school days. But he looks completely different. I haven't seen him for years. Last time I'd seen him, he was strung out on drugs, hair down to the middle of his back, had just broken his baseball scholarship. Because of drugs, he quit school to St. Louis University. And there he was, looked completely different. Well, this guy, some of you have heard the story, waited for me out in front of the church building. And he walked up to me as I'm coming down the steps. And he says, "Brent, the envy, the resentment, in essence, the hostility that I've held in my heart towards you all these years, because we are fierce competitors with one another," he said, "has been washed away in the blood of Christ. I've given my life to Jesus." At that point, the only way I can explain it is the Spirit fell upon me. And in that moment, for a moment, I can remember as honestly as I can recall losing sight of him. And there was this picture that formed. I don't know how to put this. I want to be careful how I put this. But there was this picture that formed in my mind where I was aware that I was encountering Christ, that Christ was addressing me, and that Christ was, in essence, commissioning me. And in that moment, the Spirit just fell on me. And I was filled with His power. From that day on, Eric and I were friends in Christ, having been enemies of one another. And we went everywhere preaching the gospel. I went from being a Christian for 2 years to now having an experience similar to our Lord's. In my interpretation of my own life, and we do allow for differences of interpretation on this matter within Sovereign Grace, but in my interpretation of my own life, in 1972 at Expo, I was born again. I was regenerated. But as I understand it, I'm now having this experience of being anointed by God, and the Spirit falls upon me, fills me, and I begin to go forth in the power of the Spirit, preaching the gospel like I never, ever had. Now, somebody might say that, well, when you were converted, Brent, you were also filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit, and now what's happening out in front of the church building is just a pronounced refilling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe so. But as I look at my own life, I really did. I went from being a Secret Service Christian to all of a sudden a bold proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you backed me into a corner those first 2 years of my Christian experience, I would witness to you if I had to. But that was my experience. And now we go to all these parties, you know, where people are drinking and this and that and the other thing. All of our best friends, we just pick up a Coke and we're just sharing the gospel. Not Coke as in cocaine. And that was the beginning. There was a couple, the husband, who was a shop teacher in the high school. And he and his wife likewise had experienced the powerful activity of the Holy Spirit. And they realized that in our area, we didn't know of any denominational churches that were really open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they opened their home and just allowed young people like myself to come over. And I was one of the very beginning ones, one of the earliest ones. And in the context of this home, we began to experience the power of God in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know there was a charismatic movement going on. If you had said, yeah, there's a charismatic renewal out there, I had no idea. I just thought, now, anymore, you know, if it's in the Bible, you believe it. And then you get to experience it. And so we began to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Casting out demons, seeing people healed, prophesying, speaking in tongues. Just began to experience the supernatural activity of God. We weren't very sound in our doctrine. Leadership was necessary and wasn't being adequately provided. That resulted in some problems too. But we were experiencing the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that that's what God has in mind for the church universal. You know, I go to different parts of the world, and in many of these places, you know, if you raise the prospect of not believing in the gifts, they just look at you completely baffled. Because, you know, there's just no way you can do ministry in these nations under the circumstances in which they find themselves without the supernatural power of God. And so, I realize, unbelievably, it's almost time for lunch now. Let me try and wrap this up then, just by way of introduction. This filling of the Holy Spirit is so critical to Christian ministry and witness. Just realize the limitations of time. Please pardon me for taking a whole lot of biblical material right now and kind of cramming it down your throat. You've got Jesus' example. Luke 3, Luke 4. Jesus says that in Luke 24. Hey guys, you need to stay in Jerusalem. I believe the disciples were already born again. They had been regenerated, but they've not yet had the Spirit come on them and fill them. And so Jesus says, guys, listen, in Jerusalem, you need to wait. Because the Spirit has another work beyond regeneration where He's going to come upon you and empower you to be my witnesses. Now, these guys were scared before Pentecost. These guys are terrified. They've got all the doors locked. They have denied the Lord. They fled for their lives. What in the world transformed the disciples? This experience, this empowerment from God. And so there they are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and now the promise of the Spirit comes. Boom! What happens? They experience the gifts of God, and they give public demonstration and witness. And it says in Acts 1 that this gift of the Father, this gift of the Spirit, this coming upon of the Spirit would occur. And then in Acts 2 it says they're all filled. They're all filled. So, I mean, I know it's a little bit hard to see this and understand this conceptually, but like Jesus, when the Spirit came on Him, the Spirit filled Him. So I believe there really is a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit, which happens at regeneration, versus having the Spirit come upon you and then filling you and empowering you. It says in John's Gospel, the Spirit was with Him. Jesus says, He's with you now, He'll be in you. I think that happened after the resurrection. But then Jesus says, He'll be upon you and fill you. With you, in you, upon you, fill you. In, with you, in you, upon you, fill you. And so here in Acts 2, and then as you look at the Samaritans in Acts 8, as you look at Paul in Acts 9, as you look at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, as you look at the disciples in Ephesus in Acts 19, it appears to me that their experience of the Spirit is subsequent to their being born again. I could be wrong in some accounts in that regard. And there are explanations that can be given as to why perhaps this happened uniquely that way in the book of Acts. And so, for instance, within sovereign grace, there are two positions that we allow. What's called the third wave position versus the charismatic Pentecostal position. Third wave position, I guess I should say, Bruce holds this position. Jeff Perswell holds this position. Some really smart, good, godly guys hold this position. And the position is that when you're regenerated, you're baptized in the Spirit. When you're regenerated, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the same thing as regeneration, but it happens at the time of regeneration. So when somebody comes to Christ, they're not only regenerated, but they're baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. But these individuals recognize that the Spirit filling only doesn't simply occur at the beginning of your Christian life, but then must be pursued with all your heart to be refilled. Whereas my position is a little bit different. An individual might be baptized at the time of their conversion in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, but it may also happen subsequently. So there are some differences there. But what is it that unites us? What unites us is this. Whether you're automatically filled with the Spirit at the time of your conversion or not, we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing. I don't know if I just went over all your heads. If I did, that's fine. Just remember this much. We believe in the power of God. That's what we're after. So if some of you think, I've never been filled with the Spirit. Others of you think, no, I know I was filled with the Spirit at the time of conversion. Hey, we can debate over lunch. But what's important is that we are hungry to experience the Spirit now. Because this coming of the Holy Spirit, this outpouring of the Spirit, so transformed the early church. These guys were just bold, bold, bold. You know, and it's wonderful to experience this. Oh, I'm sure I run the risk of putting myself forward too positively and sharing these illustrations. Please know I don't live my life this way every day. I'm not nearly as godly as you may foolishly think I am. Nor am I as empowered that my best stories might give the impression that I am. You see, what you got to understand, I'm going to tell you stories, but these are my best stories over the last 30 years. So that means I've got like one story every year. It's just the best ones. And when you put them all together, you just think, whoa, he's really something. I'm really not. Okay, you got the point? That's really important. I was at a debate recently where a liberal religion professor of a large secular university, the head of his department, was criticizing the deity of Christ, John's authorship of the gospel, and numerous other things. And in that moment, with fear and trembling, when it was open to a time of Q&A, because this was a presentation done by National Public Radio, is being recorded. There were about 250 people there, very few Christians, mostly skeptics. And I stood to my feet and I began to challenge this man. What in the world would possess you to do something so stupid? Only the power of God to make you bold when you're scared out of your daylights. Back in April, when I was, we were finishing up Together for the Gospel up in Louisville, Kentucky, and I was taking a taxi to the airport. I'm in the taxi, and I'm just befriending the taxi cab driver. I know we've got whatever 10, 15 minute drive. And as I began to draw him out, he's a Muslim. But I just felt the Spirit of the Lord empowering me to witness to him. And so I did. I began to draw him out. I began to present to him the claims of Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of the Christian faith. Respectfully began to correct him. Give him opportunity to interact. I wasn't just preaching to him. But at the end of this interaction, I just said, one of us is terribly, terribly wrong. As I shared the gospel with him. But I'm just aware, apart from grace, apart from the power of God, I don't have the courage or the conviction to do that type of thing. That's what the Lord does for you. To encounter the power of God, to be bold witnesses. Otherwise, we just stick our head in the sand and we're ashamed of the Lord and deny the Lord, as did the disciples. But subsequent to this experience, you know what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Fill me, Lord, with power, and I will be your witness. You've got some evangelistic outreaches coming out. We want the power of God to hit you so that you're not measly mouthed. And I don't mean that as a slight, but just almost just, you know, I'm sorry I'm a Christian and, you know, Jesus loves you and died for you. Is that okay to say that? I mean, no. That's not what we're about. No, it's respectfully, kindly, but firmly, boldly saying at some point, in some way, you're a sinner, separated from God, under the wrath of God. And there's no hope for you in eternity unless you turn from your sin and put all your confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. And He is the only way. That takes guts. In an increasingly pluralistic and inclusivistic age, who does that for us? The Holy Spirit. In 30 to 40 years, the then known world, the entire Mediterranean world, in 30 to 40 years, one generation heard the claims of Christ. from Jerusalem to Rome, from Acts 1 to whatever, Acts 26, 27. They heard the claims of Christ. Why? 57 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. 57 references. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves. Lord, you've not left us in this feeble, weak, and cowardly state. Lord, you have sent your Spirit that we might be empowered and filled. And Lord, I pray that even now, and this day, and in the coming weeks, these dear folks would experience the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that even now you would come. You would come and you would just fall and rest upon these men and women and fill them. Right now in your heart, I want you to express to the Lord your need and your willingness to receive His power to be His witness. Right now, just communicate that to the one who is the head of the church. Your desire to receive from Him. Oh, now, Holy Spirit, come and fill these hearts. Fill these hearts. Fill them with your power. Fill them, O Lord, with your power. Oh God, stir them up. I believe the Lord is fanning to flame His Spirit in a number of you right now. Fill, Lord, full your people. Come, Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord would say that there are a number of you for whom the Lord, even this day, has arranged for you to share the gospel. And that even before the end of this day, there'll be individuals that will come across your path. And you're going to experience a strange encouragement to pursue them or to initiate with them. Conversation, but then quickly will transition to you sharing the gospel with them. And in that moment, you're going to experience this power that God has given you today, where you'll find your lips loosed rather than glued, and the gospel will go forth. Oh Lord, we pray for those souls. You would prepare their hearts as we believe you are. Make us perceptive. And thank you, Lord, for empowering us to that end. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I believe the Lord just wants to encourage you all. There's some here who faithfully practice the spiritual disciplines and enjoy a consistent, sweet communion with the Savior. And the Lord just wants to challenge, encourage, invite, remind you to pray in those times for fresh power to be His witness and to lean into Him, to receive from Him afresh His heart for the lost and His ability to unashamedly share the gospel. And there are others that are here. The Lord just is afresh and anew, beginning a new work in you today. You recognize your lukewarmness. You're recognizing your love affair with things of the world. You're recognizing your affections for Christ have diminished. But the Lord says there's hope for you. The Lord would say, I'm at work in your life. The Lord would say, though you have in part forsaken me, I have not forsaken you. And the Lord would say, return to me, my son. Return to me, my daughter. For I am indeed afresh knocking right now at the door of your heart. And I want to come in and renew my communion with you. But you must turn from those idols that you have of so recent served and bowed down to and worshipped. I say to you, turn. For I am a jealous God. Cease to drink from these empty cisterns, but come and drink of me, for I alone can quench your thirst. Turn, turn to the Lord. I think there's somebody that's involved in betting. Gambling. I don't think anybody knows about it. It is a hidden, secret sin. The Lord says, renounce your deeds of darkness and bring them into the light. And the Lord will have compassion upon you. And I would add, share, talk to one of the pastors, if that's you. I think there are someone or someones who during the day are watching daytime televisions, a couple of the wives or mothers, the soaps. And you've been drawn into a romantic affair with these soap operas. And you recognize that the intimacy you share with your husband is not what it should be, both physically and emotionally. And this has become a substitute for your marriage. And the Lord would just say, cease to drink from that empty cistern and turn to me. First, look to me, says the Lord, for I am your ultimate satisfaction. I am your ultimate pleasure. Turn to me and substitute that which cannot satisfy with that that will. For I alone have made you for myself, and I will not share you with another. I have made you for myself. Therefore, renounce your way of darkness and know that I here await you. The Lord knows that your marriage is not what it should be. The Lord will say to you, He knows all the issues in your husband's life. But the Lord would also say, you have been too fixated on your husband, and you've not been sufficiently convicted by your own sin. And mostly, the lack of your love affair with Christ. So set now your heart and your mind upon me, the Lord, and cease making excuses for your sin. And as you do, I will work not only in you, but in your husband. And to you also, I would strongly encourage you to get the help of the pastors, or maybe more comfortably with one of the wives. Just don't continue in darkness. And I think there may be some young people, young adults, where somebody has introduced you to material that is pornographic in nature, to material that you know you should not be looking at, you should not be seeing. Dirty material. Somebody got something to you. Maybe even been a relative, a cousin. Somebody slipped it to you, and you have this dirty picture book hidden away. If that's true, the Lord wants you to know He stands ready to forgive you, and that He's bringing this into the light right now because He loves you. He cares for you. But the Lord would also say, this is very serious. And you must now humble yourself. The Lord would say, go to your dad. It's possible you may not have a dad, but you're to go to your dad. You're to go to a responsible adult and let them know about this. And you say, oh, no, I fear the response of this adult. I fear the response of my father. And the Lord would say, this is what He says. He's going to give you favor with that individual, because you are now humbling yourself. The Lord is going to give you favor, and the Lord is going to rescue you. And this is His kindness, and this is His love. Oh Lord, we thank You that You know us inside out. Lord, where can we flee from you? We can't. And Lord, that is both comforting and terrifying. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just work anew and afresh in my life and in all of our lives now. Lord, thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you'll be with us after lunch. Thank you, Lord, now for this time of refreshment. There may be some of you where you might want to just pull aside. But Lord, we thank you now for the meal we're about to share. In Jesus' name, amen.